The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 11, beginning at the 15th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let anyone with ears listen. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He is a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden those things from the wise and the intelligent, and you have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all of you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning. It is so good to be here and always such a privilege to be able to preach here at Anglican Church Robina. I don't get to do it very often, so I really, really appreciate this opportunity. Thank you, Marianne. Thank you, Stuart, who is still on holiday. God of grace beyond our comprehension, you are closer than our thoughts and nearer than we think. Open our hearts to your presence that we may know you more clearly right here, right now, for the benefit of others. Friends, I, in preparation for the sermon, thought that I'd go back a little bit over the last few weeks and review some of the sermons that have already been preached, because I didn't want to duplicate anything. And what a gift it was to go back and listen to the sermons. I'd missed a couple along the way. And it was such a gift because Stuart and Marianne brought us such a beautiful wealth of background information to bring into the space of discipleship. For the benefit of others is such a short phrase, and yet it is so full of possibilities and questions and challenge. What does it mean for us? We have heard over these past few weeks that it is exactly what our faith desires us to be: people living for the benefit of others, disciples of Christ. That is, we are told, our purpose. We, like those of old, are surely a motley crew. We come from different backgrounds, different spaces, different places. We have different personalities, gifts, etc., etc. But we all come together, and we have chosen to be Christian, and therefore we accept Christ's call to follow, to be those who bring or help to bring God's kingdom near. Stuart reminded us a couple of weeks ago that conversion might well be a three-step process, and he quoted Nikki Gumbel, who said, "We have three conversions. The first is a conversion to Christ. The second is a conversion to the church, where we join and participate. But the third is a call to action, where we participate in the mission of the church." And that's exciting. It's a conversion to the cause of the church, and this conversion is a call to action. As Jesus sent out the disciples of yore, so also we are sent out in the same way. To do what? Well, just as Jesus sent out his disciples, we are asked to proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. But how? Marianne reminded us that courage is needed for this task, and courage is not comfortable. The request to fulfill a task is one thing, how to execute it is quite another. How do we fulfill this daunting challenge? Mary Ann pointed us to Jesus' words from Eugene Peterson's message, and I've highlighted that. You are the equipment, Jesus says. It's what we need to do. Go to the confused, lost people right here in the neighborhood. Tell them the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick, etc., etc. How do we do that? Well, you are the equipment. And I remember her saying, all you need to keep going is that 3 meals a day, maybe 2, and on a very busy day, you need 1. We are the equipment that is needed. Nothing more is required. And so in that moment when an opportunity arises, if we pay attention, said Mary Ann, our gut will usually tell us whether our courage needs tempering with common sense. We are to restore people to vitality and hope just where we are. Stuart went on then to remind us that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And he introduced us to the sacred and. He said that but can be translated differently from the Greek. The harvest is plentiful and the labors are few. But then he guided us to say, but God has always worked with the few. And if you look back in Scripture, every time there's been abundance, God has worked with the few. What about those difficult passages? What about the ones where we might feel challenged? Well, Mary Ann and Stuart shared some beautiful thoughts with us on how to approach them. But ultimately, Stuart suggested our quest is like that of a young mother offering her greatest longing for her child. And I have another slide here that he just reminded us that we are the harvest hands. And he said, as this young mother had, I want to learn what it takes for my child to feel completely loved. How do we help others to feel completely loved? Is that our task? It might well be so. Last week, Mary Ann spoke about hospitality, that ancient writing called the Didache she spoke about, how disciples ought to behave while on their mission to bring God's kingdom near. And you'll remember it included giving and receiving hospitality. And she said, but remember, do not outstay your welcome. And that could be in staying with someone, but it also can be in terms of trying to bend somebody's ear in the way in which we think might be best for them. And she went on to say, whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of disciple, I tell you the truth, none of these will lose their reward. We have all we need to be disciples in God's kingdom. She spoke about divisions and how we should approach those with different opinions and understandings of that of our own. And she gave some beautiful examples. And Jane Andrews wrote a lovely blog, a beautiful blog. Go back and read it if you can find it, about having differing opinions. And she reminded us of our mission as an Anglican church to bring the kingdom of God near. And then she challenged us. And she ended her sermon last week with these words, how can we participate in Jesus' mission of proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of heaven is near by offering a drink of water to those who are messengers of the good news? How can we be more effective as messengers of the good news? Well, I can tell you that I have reflected on Mary Ann's words much this week, asking myself that very question. How can we further God's kingdom right where we are? I reminded myself that I have gone through years of training to be the herald of God's kingdom, but it was not always so. I reflected back on who and what had inspired me to continue in my faith. And I found some very surprising but beautiful transitional moments. They were surprising because they had rarely come from somebody standing talking at me like I am talking to you, but rather from people I lived with and worked with every single day. I'm a cradled Anglican. I was born into an Anglican family. I learnt the faith from a young age. I did all those Anglican things. Went to Sunday school, admitted to communion, da-di-da-di-da-di-da. Came a teenager, went to the youth church that was held every Sunday night, went to the youth group on a Friday night, and it was good. And there were about 50 of us that used to gather on a Sunday night at the cathedral, what then became the cathedral. It wasn't at the time. And then a new priest came into town. And one day we arrived at the church to our youth service, and he said, oh, we've changed things up. We're not having a youth service anymore. We are now having a solemn evensong. Sorry, I splutter because as a teenager, that's not good news. And so we all went into a teenage huff. And en masse, we left the church vowing never to go back. And I didn't. For years, I did not go back to church. And it was only when I was married with a young child that my mum said to me on one Wednesday morning, come on, come back with me to church. Let's show your baby off. And I went with her. My mum was there, my grandmother was there, I was there, and my daughter was there. And they said, four generations. They welcomed me, they loved me, they never looked askance at me when my child cried. And they restored my faith. It was, I might add, a different church, a kind of different one in the same neighborhood, but an Anglican church. So simple, but that's all it took. An openness of heart. The reading for today is placed in Matthew's Gospel. And it was read beautifully, but I'm going to read you the one from the Message. And it goes like this. Are you listening to me? Really listening? Says Jesus, how can I account for this generation? The people have been like spoiled children whining to their parents. We wanted to skip rope and you were always too tired. We wanted to talk but you were always too busy. John came fasting, they called him crazy. I came feasting, they called me a boozer, a friend of misfits. Opinion polls don't count for much, do they? The proof of the pudding is in the eating. That's how Eugene Peterson puts that passage. The world in which we live is not very open to our message, is it? There's lots of division everywhere. I work in a school, and the majority of people in my school do not adhere to a Christian faith, even though I'm a Christian and we are an Anglican Christian school. They don't. We don't require them to. So we have to live the faith. And we do have a little mantra that says that we are the place where the gospel is lived as well as taught. And we try to do that well. And I have to, just as an aside, say I get so excited when I see some of our students coming to church here and being such an integral part of it. In Matthew's gospel, we see at this point in Matthew's Gospel where with the readings of today, just before that, and Stuart reminded us we have to read the whole passage to get the context. Jesus had spent some time working with his disciples and empowering them, telling them pretty much the same as what I had been telling you, but teaching them from the scriptures that they would have known at the time. And then he decides to take them out and put them to work. Now, you'll remember Jesus had been baptized by John before that as he started his own ministry. In fact, I believe he started his ministry as a child in the temples and synagogues. But John kind of affirmed that in a ritualistic baptism. But John, by this time, had been imprisoned. And he was in jail and had caught wind somehow that there was some furore going up, down, going on in town. And he wanted to know if this was the Messiah. So he sent some of his own disciples, John's disciples, and off they went. And they said to Jesus, and I think I've got a slide for that. Are you the Messiah? And Jesus answers them and says, go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have brought good news to them. And I love this last word, he says, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. I think Jesus had a sense of humor, and I think he might have had his tongue very firmly in his cheek and saying, at least they're doing the work and they're leaving me alone. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. They're not giving me a hard time. They're giving it to my disciples for a little while, at least. Maybe that's the interpretation. I'm not sure. And there it is. The harvest is plentiful, and the workers are few. It fascinates me that Jesus relied so heavily on the ancient Jewish writings, which were so integral to his own faith journey and to that of the author of Matthew. Just like we read Mark and inwardly digest the teachings of the Bible as it has evolved and continues to evolve today, so he must have pondered, analyzed, and interpreted the ancient scrolls of his own faith culture, remembering that Jesus was a Jew. And he would have known this book, not like that it would have been in scroll form. It's the book of Sirach. It's an apocryphal book, didn't quite make it into the Bible. But it is the account from Ben Sirach. It's a wisdom book. And just have a look at how these words resonate with Matthew's words. Look at that one. Do you see the similarities? Jesus interpreting the scriptures he would have known well and bringing it into his own space. Jesus encouraged his disciples to go out and do. He led by example, but he knew that we were going to be the hands and feet. Us here today. He brought people to the kingdom just where he was, conscious of his own burdens, conscious of his own need to perhaps take some time apart, times when he got angry, times when he got frustrated, just like us. But he also knew that he had a very particular relationship with God, his Father. And he knew that if he was a conduit of that grace, in every encounter or opportunity that came his way, he would allow that to move through him into the situation. It was that grace that comes along with common sense that Marianne spoke about. And that's where the courage is. He says in Eugene Peterson's version, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And I love that bit. He says, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's what we are called to do in our own lives and as we offer that drink of water to those around you. And sometimes you can do it without even realizing. June Pritchard was a good friend of my mum's. She was a bridge buddy. And she'd known me since I was a little girl. In fact, she had daughters around the same age as me. And Mum and June used to play bridge every Tuesday, but by that time that I was grown up a little bit, I belonged to a Bible study group where June happened to also be a member. And the people there were older than me. The older I get, the more I realize how much it was the wisdom of the elder folk often that fed me and helped me to be who I am. Anyway, it was at a time when the Australian church had decided to ordain women. Now, the English church had done it, the Australian church were doing it, and it was all over the news in South Africa where we were living. I had had a little niggle inside me that was a very unwanted niggle at the time about the possibility of being a priest. Now, women were not being ordained in South Africa at all, but the news had hit and it came up as a topic of discussion in our group. And I remember June of blessed memory saying, oh my goodness, if they ordain women, I'm leaving the church. That's it. Done. And there were others who said, oh yeah, absolutely agree. And there were others in the group who were saying, well, I'm not so sure. You know, I think it might be a good thing. And there was this conversation going around, and I was sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, I don't think women should be ordained either. And I'm sitting with this burden, this problem. And June turned around and she said, well, what do you think, Anne? Now, I was much younger than them. And I said, well, to be honest, June, I agree with you, but I really have this little niggle inside, and a couple of people have spoken to me about it, and I think God might be calling me to be a priest, but oh, I don't want to do it. And she turned to me, and I feel it every time I recount this. And she looked at me and she said, oh, Anne, she said, if God is calling you to be a priest, then you should follow that. You should do it. You should do it. And something in me just flipped. It clicked. Something opened inside of me that this woman who was so opposed to it would recognize and affirm me in my understanding. And the rest, as they say, is history. And I can't imagine a better life to have had than the one that I have. And so, dear friends, in the words of Paul Coelho, tell your story. Yes, tell your story. Give your example, tell everyone that it's possible, and other people will then have the courage to face their own mountains. Thank you so much for listening. Amen.